Right, what we're going to be doing today is we're part three in our series from 1 John, and it's on the theme, the overall theme of walking. Walking with Jesus. We've done walking in the light. We did last week with Debbie, walking in the truth, and this one is walking in holiness. Before we get onto the subject itself, I want to show you a picture. You'll recognise this couple and their children. From the royal family, Prince William and Catherine. Now, in the royal family, obviously, you need to have, or you will have, privilege, won't you? You'll have privilege. I mean, you can sleep at Windsor Castle if you really want to. You can go to Buckingham Palace. You can have tea with the Queen. You know, you've got privilege if you're part of the royal family. But with privilege comes this. Responsibility. If you're part of the royal family, you obviously have to go to state dinners, you have to open schools, you have to do talks on the television. You know, you can't just do what you like. And I want to use that as a springboard into what I want to say, that we are God's royal family. You may not feel very royal, but it does say in Scripture that we are a royal priesthood. But of course, having that means that there are responsibilities. And what I'd like to say is that the first part of the passage which Beverly read for us, from verses 28 of chapter 2 down to verse 3 of chapter 3, really is an urgent appeal. It's an appeal by John to those who walk with God. All right? It's also an encouragement. But what he's saying in this appeal, if you really look at it, one of the big things he's saying is you are privileged. Just like the royal family, you are privileged. And he says, look. He says, look. Look at your present status. What are you? If you're a Christian, what are you? Well, one thing that you are, according to this passage, in chapter 3, verse 1, is you are a beloved child of God. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And I loved it when Beverly read, she said, and that's what we are. That's what you are. You may not feel like it, but you are a child of God. And John wants us to grasp the first privilege. He says, see what kind of love. And the wording he uses in the original languages is it's foreign. It's unheard of. It's the same word that when Jesus calmed the storm on the lake and they said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, John is saying, what kind of love is this? I'll tell you what kind of love it is. It's completely undeserved. It's completely unearned. Now, my daughter, she came home from school with 100% attendance for the whole year. She said, Dad, I haven't missed a single day. That's partly because her mum boots her out the door each morning, no matter what the excuse. But she said, 100%. I said, oh, Daniela, I love you. Well done. But then I said to Daniela, but do you know what, Daniela? Even if you had 2% attendance or 0% attendance, I would still love you. Your love is not... you don't earn my love, Daniela. I love you. And this is what John is saying. I heard the story of a man who once phoned up his son to ask how his son did in the exams. And the son said to him, he said, oh, I did really well, Dad. You know, I got 90%. And the dad said, oh, good. That means we can still be friends. Which is just the wrong approach. This is not God's heart. Can I just say, Christians, they have difficulty accepting that God really, really loves them. That if they were the only sinner in the whole world, Jesus would still hang on a cross. They do. I mean, do you struggle to think that God really loves you? I know I have at times. But the more you walk with the Lord, you'll understand this privilege that you have a love that is undeserved, unearned, and it's a real, What manner of love is this? And we so often think God is hard and stingy when he is not. Another privilege you have, which you might not think is a privilege, but you're not, it says we are, in chapter 3 verse 2, it says we are unknown. You know, it says, what does it say? The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Sorry, it's in verse 1. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. And you are not, most of you, I think, are not famous. You're not famous. But I want to tell you this. You are known in heaven. God knows you. And part of that privilege is also found in verse 2 of chapter 3. It says that what we are has not yet been made known. In other words, on that day, although it may not be obvious now, on that day, people will know whether you love the Lord, whether the Lord is your king, whether you're part of God's royal family. It will be known. You can go past someone in Costa Coffee and they won't have an idea that you're a Christian. They won't know who you are. But one day it will be known what you are. And that is great. But it's not just our present status. Here's another bit of privilege of being in God's royal family. And it's to do with your future hope. So we've talked about the present, and we're going to talk now about the future. Now, these verses from chapter 2, 28, down to 3, verse 3, are about the second return of Jesus. They're about the future visit of the Lord. And this is what it says in verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, "We know that when Christ appears," get this, "we shall be like him." What? Now, I want to just point out a few things here. It doesn't say if Christ appears. It says when. It also says it again later in the chapter. It says when Christ appears. And it says, you're going to be like him. Now, Prince William, I mean, unless Prince Charles gets in there first, which he might, will become king one day. He's got a future, and it's a glorious future. And you have too. You won't be the king of the universe, but you will be part of God's royal family, reigning with him. And it says you're going to be like him. Have you realised what that means? It means you're going to be like Jesus in his character. You might think, I'm miles off that. We all are. But it says you're going to be like him. You're going to be like him because you're going to have a new body. Good news, yeah? If your body is conked out slightly, or there's things wrong with it, you're going to have a new resurrection body, like the body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. That is what's going to happen. And you're going to see him as he is, not as he was. You're not going to see a guy just with a beard and sandals. You're going to see him as he is. You know, you want an idea of that? It's a bit like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was brighter than any soap could make you white, brighter than any light. You're going to see the Lord as he is. Revelation chapter 1, when John saw this great vision of the Lord. It's that kind of thing. And I want to just say that those who will be changed at his second coming are those who have already been changed by his first coming. So I want to encourage you, if you have allowed the Lord to come into your life and change you, even if it's only a little, you are going to be changed at that day, that second coming. You're going to be like him. Okay. And as I said, though, with privilege, however, comes responsibility. All right, now, let's look at that. Responsibility number one, if you can see on the screen there, there's a little arrow pointing. It's this phrase in verse 28. It says, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Well, if you look at the screen there, I've got a question. What does it mean, continue in him? What does it mean? That's our responsibility. We are called to continue in him. Sounds basic. Well, let's think about it. What could it mean? Well, partly it obviously means a bit like the phrase abiding in him or remaining in him. Do you know the story in John chapter 15 when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches? And he said there, it's on the screen, he said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I guess that is partly what it means. It simply means keep that relationship with the Lord. Don't grow tired and lose heart. Keep that relationship, because if you are connected to the vine, you're going to have some fruit, aren't you? You're going to have life in your coming out of you. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience in lockdown, self-control with that person that annoys you, kindness to that person that treats you really badly, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. These things will come not because you're making them happen, but because you're connected to the vine. The sap of Jesus is, it may only be a little, but it's coming through, affecting how you live, and you will be like that. And you won't, if you do this, if you will continue in the Lord, all it really means is keep walking with him. Even when you don't feel like it, when you can't be bothered to get out of bed, just read your Bible. Just waste time with God. You may sit with the Lord for 10 minutes and get absolutely nowhere. I think that's fine. It's okay to waste time with God because something affects you. Just waste time with him. And if you do this, when you get, most of you are middle-aged or beyond, but when you get to sort of middle of life, you don't become fed up. You know, a lot of people, when they get to their 40s and 50s, give up. They become, you know, go worldly, or they become, we've got to be like Caleb. In the Bible, Caleb said, at the age of 40, I had this zeal for the Lord. And he said, at the age of 80, I've still got it. You're going to stay continuing walking with the Lord. Even if you feel tired, discouraged by the things, the pandemic, life, keep coming to him. You will connect to the vine. But there's another factor to continuing in him, which I think John is also emphasizing here. And I want to bring us back to what I said 2 weeks ago. You've got to remember, who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? And this is who you're walking with. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is right in what he does, in his choices. So, now, what does that mean? I mean, again, it comes out in chapter 2, verse 29. It says this. If you know that he is righteous, he does what is right. You know that everyone who does what is right is born of him. So, obviously, if someone does what is right, it's evidence that they have a relationship with this vine. But let's go back to what I said. I hope you can follow me. What is this continue in him? What does it mean? Well, it means obviously abiding in the vine, but it also, I think, means this. Keep walking in what is right. Keep doing what is right. What does that mean? Your responsibility and mine is to do what is right. What does that mean? I think it simply means say no to sin, say no to sin, and yes to what is right. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, even if it's really tough, even if you think, well, I'm 500 miles off what I should be, it doesn't matter, because one day you're going to be like him. And he's got power to forgive, he's got power to cleanse, he's got power to transform, so don't give up. And don't let your hands hang down and say, oh, what's the point in being trying to do what's right? Let my hair down. Let's just go and sin like everyone else. No. Keep doing what is right. Your motive is that God is the righteous one. That's your motive. Keep going. Keep going. You know? Don't give up, even if pursuing what is right might be difficult. Okay, what's your second responsibility if you walk with God? Well, the second one is in chapter 3, verse 3. So we've said abiding and doing what is right. The second one is this. Chapter 3, verse 3, it says, all who have this hope, you know, the hope that you're going to meet the Lord one day, purify themselves just as he is pure. So you know who you're walking with. He's righteous, but he's also pure. And you purify yourself in order to walk with him. Now, what does purify mean? It simply means get rid of pollution. You know, there are many things that we don't know are not right particularly, but there are some things we know jolly well are not really what God wants. Or there may be things you're doubtful over. You're quite doubtful. Is the Lord happy with that? And if it's doubtful, I suggest you just drop it. You know, Jesus forgives. He can forgive absolutely and cleanse and transform you, but it's our responsibility to throw out anything dirty that we know is possibly a bit doubtful in God's eyes. The main problem in the world is not the pollution of the ocean. It's not the greenhouse effect. I have great respect for recycling, don't get me wrong. You know, green, I agree with that. But Greta Thunberg and people like that, that's not the most important thing. The biggest issue is pollution of the heart. But Jesus can purify and make us clean if we come to him. So all it means is come to him. Say, Lord, take that away. Help me. The devil wants us to give up fighting against sin. He wants us to give up battling for righteousness. Especially if you have what I call a besetting sin. A besetting sin is something that keeps coming back. Have you ever had that? It's like a dog on your trouser leg. It won't let go. And I've had that in my life. I'll be really honest with you. I've had sins that have seemed to come back again and again. And I've had to cry out to God. And he has taken it away. Now that doesn't... I'm not saying we are sinless Christians. We are not. That is, we're not sinless. But Jesus can take away sins. He says it in the verses we're going to read in a moment. He takes away sins. You don't have to always fall into that besetting sin. But can I encourage you, if there's a sin that you know has been a bit of a dog on your trouser leg, it keeps resurfacing and you think you've got to live with it for the whole of your life, let me encourage you. I'm going to show you a photograph of the rising sun, the dawn. And please understand, I'm not saying about being perfect. I'm saying about those sins that you just know are quite bad and you want the Lord to set you free. When the sun rises early in the morning, you get a nice, often a red kind of colour. This reminds me of how the Lord works in the heart of a human being. You know, the red dawn, you could say, what, it's a picture of the blood of Jesus, okay? But you see, the light comes. And this is like the Christian. Things start changing because you've got Christ in you. Your life begins to change. But sometimes there are clouds. There are clouds that are quite stubborn. They're like black clouds that hang around longer than other clouds. But if you wait long enough, you know, watching the dawn, eventually those stubborn, dark clouds go. And if I want to just promise you, if you persevere in walking with the Lord and just seeking to follow him, you will not be perfect in this life. We will sin. But there are certain habits that you can move on from. You can progress. You can gain victory with Jesus' help. And it's like the black cloud. It eventually, one day you turn around, it's gone. That black cloud is gone. But the enemy wants you to think, give up. What's the point? Persevere in pursuing what is right. Okay, let's move on to the second part of the passage. We've had an appeal to your privileges and your responsibilities. Then from verse 4 down to verse 10, the end of the passage. This is a warning. It's a warning, an urgent warning to those walking with God. And if you can just jump down first to, I think this is one of the key parts of this second section. Verse 7, he says, don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. What does that mean? Well, if you're walking, and especially if you're a child, it's easy to get enticed off the, you know, if you take a child for a walk, a child can sometimes see, oh, a little toy in the road, and can wander off into the road, and it could risk getting hurt. And you see, John calls the people in this passage, dear children. Now, children are vulnerable. Children can be exploited by people, can't they? They can be led astray. And what John is saying, that back then, there were false teachers who were saying things that just were not right. They were saying things like this. Living a life of righteousness isn't that important. What's important is knowledge. You've got to be an expert and know everything. You've got to have knowledge. If you get knowledge, lots of knowledge, you will escape this kind of life and you will be saved. It's not about conduct of life. Knowledge was all important. Conduct of life was of little importance. And John is saying, don't be led astray by these people who say, you don't need to be concerned about sin or righteousness or purifying yourself. What you need to be concerned about is getting knowledge. But did you know that false teaching, even today, leads to moral failure? If you ever listen to a preacher, including me, you should say, what's his life like? What's his morality like? What? Because sometimes these false teachers, back in John's day, they were saying, become an elite. Get this knowledge. And they were what we call lawless. Lawless. Now, if you follow me, later on, next slide. In this passage, John brings up this phrase. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. What does that mean? Well, it basically means if someone is lawless, they say, I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I'm a law to myself. I don't need to submit to your rules. I don't need to submit to the government. I don't need to submit to my parents. I don't need to submit to the commands of God. I can basically decide what I do. And the problem, these teachers, these false teachers, they were lawless. They were saying, the thing is, you've got to get is knowledge. Don't worry about following rules or being right or following what is right. Don't worry about obeying God's commands. Don't worry about your lifestyle. Whereas John's saying, don't be led astray. Look at their lifestyle. Sin is lawlessness. So what does that mean? Well, it basically means, I'll do what I like. Thanks. I don't need to surrender. If any of you have had children, you'll know that often at the beginning, their favourite word is no, I'm not going to do what you tell me. But lawlessness is a refusal to recognise any authority over your life and become self-assertive and rebel. And what John is saying is, life matters. Righteousness of life matters. Purity matters. Don't listen to these lawless teachers. Now, I want to just bring up one other thing. In verse 5 of chapter 3, this section of the passage is also about why did Jesus come at all? The first bit we spoke about is why is he coming back and how we're going to be like him. The second section is really about why did he come at all? And here's one of the big reasons why Jesus came. It's in verse 5. It's on the screen there. It says, he appeared. Why? in order to take away sins. So you might find this difficult, but it doesn't say he appeared just to forgive. Although he does, obviously he forgives. He forgives, doesn't he? He doesn't appear just to let you off. Well, of course, he does let you off. But he appeared to make us clean, or to help us on the road to being clean. He appeared to take away sins, not just forgive them and let you keep doing them over and over and over and over and over again, and don't worry about it, doesn't really matter. It's not what these teachers are saying. These teachers were saying, your life, you can be lawless. Which Jesus says, no, I love you, I don't condemn you, but I want to remove things from your life, and that you can progress. Okay, so, what according to John must be our attitude towards sin in our life? What must be our Christian biblical attitude towards sin? Well, I'll tell you what it should be. It's called mind the gap. What do I mean by mind the gap? Well, you've all been on London Underground, I presume, where you get on the train and there's a little voice saying, mind the gap, mind the gap. Well, I'm going to say this to you. There will always be a gap between what I preach to you and how I live. Okay? There will always be a gap in what you know you ought to be and how you really are. But here's the thing. It's to be a gap that you're not easy with. You don't just go, it doesn't matter. The occasional sin doesn't matter. God forgives me. You're not to have this, the gap doesn't matter. You know, if you don't mind the gap at London Underground, you fall down. You won't be perfect in this life, but keep pursuing holiness, righteousness, godliness, doing what is right. Yes, there is a gap. You won't be perfect till heaven, but mind the gap. Don't just live easy with it. Ask the Lord for progress and victory. Because that is what the Lord wants. We should never be complacent about even an occasional sin. You know, if a Christian sins, they should hate it. They should hate it. They should want to get rid of it, not love it. Okay. What do you think of this verse? Chapter 3, verse 6. It says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's a bit strong, isn't it? Well, what do you think of this verse? Verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. What does this mean? Let me repeat. It's not being perfect and never sinning. Christians will sin. But it's about your attitude to sin. It's about your habitual trend of life. What is your trend of life? You can't be unconcerned if you do sin. You can't cherish a sin and just keep it and use it next time. The Christian will fall into the sin, because it says in chapter 1 verse 9, if you confess your sins, he'll forgive you. And it says we have an advocate who'll purify us. You know, we will sin. But it's what this is really getting at is, you can't just go on sinning and have no concern. Because if you are like that, you're not born again. You see that picture there? It's an acorn. An acorn has potential. It can grow into an oak tree. Well, it says in our passage that God's seed remains in us. Now, a seed has potential. If you just keep going with the Lord, even if it's tough, over time, that oak tree will begin to grow. You will begin to get victory. You will begin to get progress. The gap will get smaller. And when you get to glory, then you will be perfect. But the seed is in you. And God says it remains in you. He's not going to take it away. So don't believe the lie of the devil that says you can't change. You can. Let me quote one of my favourite, or one of my preachers. He's quite one of my favourites. David Pawson. He said this, the Christian can fall into sin, but can't walk in it. You know, as in just, oh well, doesn't matter, whatever, everyone's doing it. He also said this, he said the Christian can lapse into sin, but can't live in it. You just can't keep, you know, if you've got a problem with, I don't know, swearing, or pornography, or something, I don't know, you don't just accept it and go, well, that's the way I was brought up. You can, God can change you. Right, this is a map of D-Day, you know, when they landed on the 6th of June 1944. Well, the reason I put this picture is because it shows progress. It shows that when they landed on the beaches, the green armies, I think, are the Americans, and the red armies are the British ones. They, you know, yes, it was a long, drawn-out affair. But they made progress. They eventually went from one town to another town to another town. And this is what the Lord wants with us. He doesn't want us only to stay at the beach. He wants us to progress in holiness, in righteousness. The British Army had real trouble at a town called Conn. I think they were held up for months there. But eventually, there was progress. Same when Joshua took the Promised Land. When Joshua took the Promised Land, they got Jericho. They had a mess up at Ai. Eventually, they made some progress. They didn't take the whole land, did they, Joshua? You know, they didn't take the whole land. And you won't in this life. You will not be perfect before heaven. But you can progress. You can make victory. Very quickly, the other reason Jesus came is also found in the passage. But verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Well, can I just tell you, the word destroy, actually, in the original languages, is the same word used when Jesus told them to untie Lazarus. It's the word untie, loose. So what John is saying is that the reason Jesus came was to loose or untie people from what the devil's been doing. And that means all kinds of things, but particularly in the area of sin. You don't have to always be bound up in it. You can be untied from things and habits. And what we have to do as a Christian is choose whose side we're going to be on. I'm going to be on the side of the destroyer of the devil's work. I'm going to be on his side. The one who can unloose things. Okay. And the very last verse, verse 10 of our passage, is quite a key verse. It says in verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, and anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Bang. So, you know, if you ask the question, how can you tell? How can you tell who is a Christian, who isn't? Well, John says, you look at their life. You look at the way they live. Jesus said, it's by their fruits you will know them. It's not about how much they know. It's how, what life have you got? Keep seeking to live a righteous life. Keep minding the gap. Keep battling sin. Keep bringing things to the Lord. Don't just give up. We are to be a reflection of our righteous Father in the way we live. Okay? So, last couple of slides. Walking. I know many of you go on walks in the church. I know there's different walking groups. Well, I guess you have to take some kind of power source with you. Don't you? I mean, I looked up what are the best power sources to keep you going in a long, long walk. And this is what the internet said. It says you need like a nut bar and an apple and a banana and an orange. You need energy bars. You need all these things to keep you going. Well, I want to say very simply that as you try to walk with the Lord in holiness, you need to keep coming to Jesus and having that relationship, because he is the one who gives you the energy to overcome. He is the one that helps you destroy or conquer. He's the conqueror, not you. So keep coming to the Lord. Don't give up. And don't buy the lie that you are always going to be this person with the same old habits that you've always had, because God says, no, you can walk and progress. So that's my last side. Keep walking. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you that you call us to continue with you. You call us to abide with you. You call us to do what is right. But thank you that you're alongside as the one who gives us all the energy we need for the walk. I pray you'll help me and everyone here to never lose heart, but to keep going and keep walking, Lord, drawing on that energy and power that comes from Jesus, who defeated the devil and who came to destroy the works of the devil. In Jesus' name, Amen.